This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3, we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. Jesus' ministry begins. This is going to be very exciting as we see the Lord working. In chapter 3, we see John, his forerunner, beginning his ministry, announcing the coming of the Lord. And then we're going to see in chapter 4, Jesus actually begins his ministry. He goes through trials, and he goes through the opportunity to minister salvation. So without further ado, let's get into the study. And always, whenever you're doing this at home or formally, always ask for the Holy Spirit to open His Word for you. Lord Jesus, precious God, precious Father, dear Holy Spirit, open the Word, help us to understand it, and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 3, as John the Baptist begins his ministry. The year is 29 A.D., John is preaching a baptism of repentance. You need to repent of your sins. In the first 20 verses, we're going to see that baptism. And then we see Jesus coming to be baptized. But baptism is for sinners. It's a picture of washing away of their sins. What is Jesus, who is sinless, doing submitting to baptism? We're going to see that the word baptism means identification, to be identified with. He's identifying with us because we are sinners. So we're going to see him going through that baptism. And let's begin now with chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. So we've got it pretty well pinned right down. The year is 29 A.D. Now, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. It was actually Caiaphas who was the high priest, and Annas' father-in-law had been the preceding one. And the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So John was apparently in the wilderness, physically speaking, not in the main city, but he was also in the wilderness, I think, metaphorically, in the fact that there was not much spirituality around. I think about the fact that, as we well know, in this area, we are in a very dark area spiritually. The most recent reports over the last several years keep coming in with the same figures, and only they get a little bit worse every year, and that is, according to the Gallup poll and the Barna Group polls, this area, Tri-City area, Albany, Schenectady, and Troy, is the darkest area spiritually in the whole country. They take the top 100 metropolitan areas and they rank them as far as their belief in the Bible, their attendance in church, their attitude about Jesus and salvation. They have a bunch of questions, at least 10, and this area ranks last as far as Bible belief and dependency on the Lord. We're talking about a very small percentage, under 10%, really have anything to do with the Lord in this area. So this is wilderness. Wilderness area. When I was in seminary, I went to a Southern Baptist seminary, and I was in Albany with a church at the time, and my advisor said, Jerry, if you were a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, and you were in Albany, we would consider you to be a missionary in a foreign field. And so I've learned over the years, I've been doing this for 40 years here, and to me, I, with all due respect and all the great work of God in this area, to me it seems darker than it did even 40 years ago spiritually. But we're just trusting in God, and we'll let him work with us. All we do is make ourselves available, and we're in a wilderness. John was in a wilderness spiritually. So we now find that he has that word to get moving. In verse 3 of the Gospel of Luke, he went into all the region around the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's the message. That was the message for John. That's really the message for you and me as well. The baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Now we have all sorts of wonderful messages on YouTube and television and radio, how God loves you and he wants to bless you, and we've got such motivational, positive thinking messages out there, all of which are true in part, but the basic core message is you need to repent of your sins. You need to realize you're a sinner. You need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going to change my actions. And then the Lord washes you from those sins. It's symbolized by water baptism, although baptism doesn't save you, but it's a picture of washing away of those sins. And so we find here that that's his message. You need to repent in order to have your sins removed. And it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah had said 700 years ago, this man would come and give this message to Israel, heralding the coming of the Messiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Preparing the way for the Lord, that was John's position and his opportunity to serve. When you go into an area that's needing reconstruction, there needs to be some major work. When my tour in Vietnam, we had to see a lot of construction going on. It was by the ocean and it was relatively flat, but there were all sorts of heavy-duty equipment operators getting it leveled. It was an air base. It had a lot of military there, both the Air Force and Marines and Army, mostly Marines. And it was an area that needed to be leveled and prepared and fit for a certain purpose. So it is with highways, so it is with carving roads through hillsides and things like that. A lot of work to be done. Well, John had a lot of work to do with Israel because they were steeped in their theology, steeped in their ritual, their traditions, but they really had no heart for God. They were not looking for the Messiah to come. And so John had to prepare their hearts. And he didn't say, you know, God blesses you and we just want you to just have a wonderful time and et cetera, and send your donation into this ministry. He had to say, you're sinners. We're going to see what he actually says to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. You offspring of snakes. How about getting your attention when you go to work tomorrow or Tuesday for that? Huh? You snakes. You snakes. And so he had to get their attention there. And the message is, you need to repent of your sins. Well, that was John's ministry. Look at verse 4. Can I put myself in there? You know, the key to understanding the Bible is to find a place for you in there. I see a place for Jesus here. I see a place for John. Is there a place for Jerry? Can I find myself in here somewhere? Look at verse 4. Let's find a place for me and for you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Is that me? Yeah, according to my advisor, when I'm up here with the Word of God, I'm in the wilderness. And yes, this is the wilderness area of this country. The wilderness in your family, the wilderness at your job. When you go into work there, pray for your protection and say, Lord, I'm in a wilderness, but help me, Lord, because there are people here who need you. And so I see my voice and your voice as in the wilderness and preparing the way for Jesus. No, you don't need to give a sermon for 45 minutes, but maybe somebody at the water cooler has a need. You know, somebody in the family is sick. Somebody's hurting. Someone's about to have a new baby. Could I pray with you? Could we lift that up to the Lord? Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The path of the Lord is going to be smooth. It's going to be absolutely level. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. Think about people's lives. Think about our lives. As we get into sin, crooked places are a pretty accurate picture of our lives. How about our families? Some members of the family don't talk to other members of the family. Lord, help us to straighten this out. We need to get some healing in every area of our lives. We've got relatives we have folks I haven't talked to. I have a sister, I've talked to her maybe 3 times in 50 years and probably never will talk to her again. My phone's open, but it just isn't happening. So, Lord, let there be healing. You've all got your stories to tell. Lord, let there be healing. And if I can make somebody's life straight today, Jerry, I'm hurting. Could I pray with you? Could I lift it up with the Lord? I don't know what to do. I'm so lost. I'm so financially impoverished. Could we talk to Jesus about that? And as we are praying and as we're talking about it and giving a scripture, we're making the way straight. We're preparing the way for the Lord to come on in. and land and do his work. It's kind of like putting out a landing strip, and the Lord's got his airplane, and he wants to just fly it right on in. But he's going to use us to get that landing strip ready. Lord, use me. You used John. Make me faithful, Lord. So that's the way I find myself in that passage, and I find you there. Let's look at verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, here it is, brood of vipers, or offspring of vipers. Can you imagine if I said, good morning, you offspring of vipers? That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Well, you're not. You guys are saved, and for the most part, I'm sure you're all saved. But he's calling them snakes. What is that? Why snakes? Why not hippopotamuses? It doesn't sound so nice to say that. But why snakes? Maybe just a term. But then where did sin originate? In the garden, as Satan took the form of a serpent. Your offspring of Satan is what he's saying, perhaps. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's a message you don't hear much in ministry. The wrath to come. Again, you hear about the blessings. You hear about how God wants to bless you and love you, and everything's going to be fine. But there's also wrath coming for those who are not going to accept the Lord. We don't hear that message so much. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. It's a very real place, the part of the wrath to come. We need to warn people to avoid that. But there's a consequence to going down that path. It's going to be wrath, and you can turn from that path. And John's saying, do it today. Let me baptize you in water as a picture of your being freed from your sins and turn from that way. Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Change your life. Stop doing the things that are wrong. Start doing the things that are right. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Well, he was the father of faith, the father of Israel, and we're descended from him. Well, my grandmother was a Christian. My great-great-grandfather was a pastor. Isn't that good enough to get me to heaven? No. Somebody once said, we enter heaven single file. You go in by yourself or not, based on your faith or not in Jesus Christ. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. All right, so you're a descendant of Abraham, no big deal. These stones could be made children if God wanted to. It's what you do in your own heart. The Apostle Paul will say in the New Testament that if you want to be saved, you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Lord Jesus, I believe that you've been raised from the dead, and I make you my Lord and Savior. That's what it takes for salvation. Well, talking about punishment, verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you need to bear fruit. I have a crabapple tree right outside my office window here. And a month ago, it didn't look like much. Pretty stark and no life at all. One little bird was starting to investigate a possible nest for his brood, and now I see some blossoms there and some buds coming out, and soon there'll be crab apples. And you guys can take some home and make a nice crab apple pie. How's that? But I'm looking for fruit, and God's looking for fruit from our lives as well. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Well, as my grandfather would say, we shall see what we shall see. The proof is in the pudding, right? That's another old saying here. And so you need to be able to evidence the fact that you've got fruit. And Jesus said if there's no fruit in your life, then he's going to break off those dead branches that are supposed to be connected to him, and he'll put them in the fire, the eternal fire. But he wants us to stay connected to him. That's how you bear fruit, staying connected with Jesus. Well, the people asked him, verse 10, what shall we do then? Good question. Whoa, we don't want wrath. We don't want to have the eternal fire. What do we do? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So he's giving some examples here. Not that these acts will save you, but these acts will show that you have a right relationship with Jesus. And you now have his nature, and you're carrying that nature forth through your giving. He's talking here about ways of being helpful to others. So be honest. Verse 11, there's a need. You've got two tunics. Somebody else has none. Somebody has no food and you've got some. You share. You've all got testimonies of opportunities where you were able to share with others. Might even have had a need yourself and somebody shared with you. And all too often there are cases where people just don't want to share. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And so the tax collectors now have often been known as being dishonest. And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." I say dishonest. Tax collectors today are not dishonest necessarily, but in those days, Rome was the ruling power, and Rome collected taxes from Israel and said to these Jewish tax collectors, "Rome requires so much. If you collect extra, you can keep it." Later on, Jesus found a short little fellow who was a tax collector, and his name was Zacchaeus. And there's a little children's song about, "Come on down, Zacchaeus." My wife loves to sing that song. And so Zacchaeus said, to show his change of heart, "I'm going to give half of my belongings to the Lord." That's great. Where do you get those belongings? Probably stole it from them in the first place. But be honest. If you're going to be walking with me, Jesus says, I want you to be honest. And then the soldiers, verse 14, they said, "What shall we do?" So he's beginning to prick their consciences now. And the soldiers are being asked, "What about us? Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So don't use your position of authority to abuse others. When you've got a position of authority, that's for servanthood, to serve them, not lord it over them. And then stop complaining about your wages. I guess they complained about wages in those days, even as people complain about wages today, right? Nothing has changed. So show your heart attitude of repentance and salvation by being generous, being honest, being content. And then we find in verse 15, "Now as the people were in expectation," they were excited what was going to go on, a new life, a new change, "all reasoned in their hearts about John," who is this guy? Was he the Christ or was he not? "And John answered and said to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' And with many other exhortations he preached to the people." So he says, "I'm just going to baptize you in water, but I'm nothing compared to Jesus. He's going to baptize you also. He's going to immerse you." Baptism means to dip in, to immerse. It's a picture of a ladle going into a bucket in order to draw out some water to drink. And so he's saying here that I'll put you down in the water, but Jesus is going to baptize you and immerse you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to immerse you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that comes forth in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. And he says he'll also baptize you with fire. Fire is a necessity for everybody. We need fire for life. For the unbeliever, we talked about the lake of fire, the eternal destination of those who will not receive Christ. But for the believer, there's also fire at the judgment seat. My works are going to be put into fire, and so are yours, to see if they were done for the Lord or for myself. And if they were good, they'll be purified, just like unrefined silver and gold are put in the fire, to purify them, make them more valuable. And so fire is necessary. How about fire now? Fire in my life right now. As the Lord looks at me and says, there are things that aren't right. I want to put Jerry through a little something to burn that out. My mother used to say, Lord, turn the furnace of my life up another 100 degrees and burn out of me all that displeases you. Burn out of us what's not right. Well, John the Baptist is going to meet a bad end, we know. Herod the Tetrarch being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So John was doing the Lord's work, and incidentally, we think from history that John's ministry was about 3 years long, and the first year was this year of baptizing people and preaching the gospel, and it was kind of like front and center stage. And then he was put in prison by Herod, and he was in prison for about 2 years. And then he was executed. His head was cut off because he dared to speak against Herod's illicit relationship with Herodias. He divorced his wife, married his brother Philip's wife, who was also his brother Aristobulus's daughter. So he was involved with incest and adultery and divorce. And John spoke out. And we know the story that on Herod's birthday, Herodias did not forget what John had said. And she said, I want John the Baptist's head. And that was the end of that. 1 year in spotlight ministry, 2 years in prison. God has a funny way of using our lives sometimes. But I look forward to meeting John with his head up in heaven. It'll be interesting. Verse 21, here's the important thing about Jesus and his baptism. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And here we find the precious Trinity of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Here is Jesus coming up out of the water, and the Father is speaking, and the Holy Spirit is taking the form of a dove and is settling upon him, and the voice of the Father confirms the ministry and the deity of the Lord Jesus, the Sonship. You're my beloved Son. That shows his deity. And in you I am well pleased. He's pleasing the Father. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus over and over and again said, I came to do the will of my Father. Not mine, but the Father's will. Why the dove? Well, we think about the dove and we think about peace. The United Nations has a symbol of the dove and the olive branch. And we think about peace and the dove is gentle. But I think probably in their minds, that told them about the flood and about Noah's sending that dove out, and it came back with a little branch indicating that the waters hadn't receded yet. But then when that dove did not come back, that was a picture of deliverance. We're home. We're safe. And so that dove, I think the power of the Holy Spirit, stick with the Holy Spirit, and he'll see you home all the way to the home of God. Well, who is this Jesus? When I first started my teaching ministry as a lawyer in my law office, some young chap in his 20s was in London, and he said, I'm the Messiah. And he had a little following for a while. Those of us who remember some history know about Jim Jones drinking the Kool-Aid. He claimed to be the Messiah. How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? How do I know that someone's not going to come out tomorrow down the street and say, I'm the Messiah? Well, they may come, but how do I know that that's not the Messiah? The Messiah needs to trace the lineage all the way back through King Solomon to show the right of the throne, through King David, because God had promised David that from his line would come the Messiah, back through Abraham, who will be the father of Israel, and Jacob. Back to Adam, because the person's a human being. Can't do that now. Nobody's got records that go that far back. It's all been destroyed in the fire in 70 AD. If Jesus is not the Messiah, there'll be no Messiah. But he is the Messiah, and this lineage is probably his mother Mary's lineage, and it tells us that he can trace his line all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. And so we need to have proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And notice these names. I'm just going to go over a couple of them quickly because you can get lost in these names. Now, verse 23, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. That was customary. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And we saw Joseph's genealogy in Matthew. We saw that Joseph was descended from David's son Solomon. And therefore, because of Joseph being the legal foster guardian, Jesus had the right, the legal right, to become king of Israel, descended from Solomon through Joseph. And so he was supposed to be the son of Joseph. They thought that he was his son, the son of Heli, Joseph's father, and then son of Matthat, and et cetera, the son of Matthiah, and all these names going back. I'm not going to take the time to read them, but this may be, we find Mary's lineage, because look at verse 31. There's the son of Meliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. David had several sons, Solomon, who was king, but also Nathan, who was not king. Mary was descended from Nathan. Jesus could not be king through Mary. But as I said, he could be king because Joseph, the legal father, was not the birth father, but the legal father, was descended from him. So he's got the goods. He goes back to Adam and back to he's the son of God. Now, chapter 4 talks about his ministry. He endures trials of temptation and rejection. Remember that Jesus is God, but he's also fully man. Fully God, fully man. He will be tempted in every point such as we, yet without sin. And so we have to test him. Somebody once said that faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. You can't test it. You can't trust it. I've got a car out there that I want to sell you, but I don't want you to test drive it. I want you to just take my word for it that it's going to work just fine. What are you going to say? I was born at night, but not last night. So you have to have a faith that can be trusted. So Jesus is going to have that faith trusted. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan. He's just been baptized. He was led, actually driven, Matthew says, driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He had to go and be tested immediately after being baptized. Oh, great, I want to be ordained to the ministry. Hallelujah. Bingo, testing time. Marriage. I take you, Kelly. Kelly takes you, Jerry, etc. Testing time, etc. We all have our tests. Well, we never had any tests, right? No, we all have our tests. And so any relationship, any work is going to be tested. What do they do in manufacturing, whether it's cars or something else? They have to test it. And when you have some cheating going on, as one German manufacturer has been doing, who shall not be named, etc., and cheating on the emission control tests and all, that's not good. That's not good. And other auto dealers have done it as well, not picking on the Germans, but that's the most recent and egregious case that we know about. All right, he's going out. He's being tempted, not for one day. Oh, I had such temptation for 5 hours. How about 40 days? Morning, noon, and night, tested by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended he was hungry. You bet he was. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Could Jesus do it? Yes, he was God, the Son of God. He could do it. Remember, though, he didn't move unless the Father told him to move. You don't just use your power for your own fun and amusement. You do it by the Lord's direction. He could have turned those stones into bread, but he said no. He used the word of God to fight the devil. When the devil tries to work on you, use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, Paul calls it, to combat him and defeat him. Here's the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That comes from Deuteronomy. I'm not living just by human bread, but by God's word. My wife gets up in the morning and she goes to her prayer chair, gets that cup of coffee, gets a little shot of whipped cream on it, sits in that chair and gets into the Word of God. What is she doing? She's eating. She's feeding spiritually. And she starts praying. Yes, I've heard Jenny's name every day being prayed, and her mother, and the family, and the kids, and the dogs, and the cats. The list is getting longer and longer. I'm saying, honey, you got to get to work. Or let's get rid of some kids. There's an idea, right? We'll send them to Nanny's house, all right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I need food to eat, but I need spiritual food as well. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He could just give him a whole view of the whole world. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." He's not blowing smoke. It was delivered to him. By whom? By Adam. God gave Adam these kingdoms and this glory. And Adam gave it to the devil when he sinned with Eve, with the forbidden fruit. And so you and I have authority from God. But are we giving him that authority when we sin and do things that are wrong and take a wrong turn in life? The good news is there's always a right turn back. I was talking with someone about a member of the family on the way in today and talking about somebody who took a wrong turn and did some time. But then he came back and did a right turn and now is putting his life together. There were consequences. There were losses along the way. But lessons were learned and some good is now coming from it. And bad is being turned into good and wrong is being turned into right. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. Always a new and fresh beginning. Well, Jesus now answers him, and he won't go for this temptation. "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." That's from Deuteronomy. You don't need many scriptures to combat the devil. Just say, "Get behind me, Satan." That's all you need to say, but mean it. You're going to worship God, not going to worship you. Then he brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And here he's quoting from Psalms about the angels. So go ahead and do something foolish, because the devils will be there, or the spirits will be there to keep you safe. Those angels will lift you up. He leaves out a small part of it from the Psalms that says they'll keep you in all your ways. But again, we don't tempt the Lord, do we? And so Jesus answered in verse 12, "It's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Don't test him. You wait for him to give you direction. You don't go out and do something on your own. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him," I hate these words, "until an opportune time." Go away from me, devil, never to return. And other such pipe dreams, right? "I bind you and command you never to bother me again, ever." Well, he'll come for a more opportune time when you least expect it, but he's gone. And what happens in that opportune time? And he comes back, "Get behind me, Satan," and just keep banging him back out again, right? I used to have a little wooden paddle, and I had a rubber ball attached to it. Remember that? We used to have that little thing. And you go bong, bong, bong. You bang that thing out, but it came right back in again. You bang it out. When I got tired of that, I went downstairs in the basement and found my big, tall clown. I had a big plastic clown there, and I'd bang him, and he'd go down and pop back up again. The devil's kind of like that sometimes, but you just keep banging him down. You just keep banging him down. Well, now he's ready. He's been tested. He's passed the test, and Jesus is now beginning his ministry at about the age of 30. Verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Oh, that's important. Lord, give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Never go out and do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. "He went to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He stood up in the synagogues, and he was a different kind of teacher than the others. The other teachers were just quoting scriptures or quoting comments from a rabbi. Now, Rabbi Hillel says to do this, and Rabbi Shammai says to do the other. Jesus simply said, the word of God says, and that's it. What we need today is men and women in the pulpit, in the pews, wherever, to say, this is what God says. I've had folks come from different church backgrounds. I was in one of them myself. And, wow, we had these traditions, and you're not doing that, and I'm not finding that in the Bible. And I said, I haven't found those traditions either. Just do what God tells you to do. Yeah, but all these arguments about different doctrinal splits, I said, forget about that. What about Jesus? What does Jesus say? Let's focus in on him. Well, he's now going to stand up and read. He came to Nazareth, that was his hometown, verse 16. He'd been brought up there, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on Saturday, the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And I want to really focus in on verses 18 and 19 for a moment. This is important. So much so that as my lovely wife was driving to work, I was texting her. I shouldn't do that. Hopefully she read it when she got to work, not while she was driving. But I said, this is the essence of your ministry. This is the essence of your ministry as a pastor here in this church, as a director of nursing, as a mother, as a daughter, in life. This is my ministry. This is everybody's ministry. Certainly it's Jesus' ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, quoting here from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel or good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I said, Kelly, you can find yourself in there. We all can find ourselves in there. Look at that again, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Holy Spirit, come upon me today to fulfill the same ministry Jesus fulfilled. Because Jesus lives inside of me and wants that ministry fulfilled in and through me and you and everybody else. What is that ministry? He's anointed me. He's touched me to preach the gospel to the poor. Preach the good news of salvation and deliverance and provision through Jesus Christ to the poor. Financially poor? Yes. But how about the fact that we're all poor? We're poor physically for those who are in the hospitals. We're poor in relationships where families are divided. Poor in terms of direction and guidance for certain decisions. Not to mention the financial. We're all poor in some way. But that poverty is necessary, Jesus said, in order to say, I am poor on my own. I need Jesus. Enrich me, Lord, with your love. So where are the poor? In your family? At work? The corner gas station? They're all around. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Ever met anybody who was brokenhearted? Every day. In every way. There are many people who are brokenhearted. Help me to share Jesus. He wants to heal them. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, we know there are captives up in the local jails. How about captives in the pulpits, in the pews, in our families? Captive to what? Anything and everything. Captive to political positions, to family traditions, sins, addictions, the rhythm of the world, so to speak. Lord, help me to be free from all of that. Recovery of sight to the blind. Who's blind? All who don't know Christ are certainly blind to his truth and his love. But even if we know Christ, are we not blind sometimes to what he wants to do in our lives? But we're too rebellious and too stiff-necked? Set at liberty those who are oppressed. Who's oppressed? Who's not oppressed, right? We're oppressed by this and by that. And then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year that God wants to deliver them. And the Apostle Paul said, when is that? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. He wants to set us free. So I said, Kelly, verse 18, as a pastor and as a director of nursing over in Pittsfield, I want you, honey, to look at the opportunity to preach to the poor, to share Jesus in some way. Maybe you can't mention his name as you go through the halls of the place where you work, in the churches certainly can and do, and she does on the radio and television, but can't mention Jesus necessarily to the patients. But she can show Jesus by her love and by her actions. So reach the poor. There are brokenhearted. There she works with those who are mentally ill. And so there's such brokenheartedness there. Captives. They're captives sometimes physically. They can't get around the way they'd like to. They're really hurting. They're blind, some physically, but all are blind in some ways to the wonderful life in Christ. Oppressed. And when is that acceptable year? You don't need to say, God is going to deliver you 3 years and 5 months from now. He wants to deliver you right now, right this moment. And all you have to say is, could we pray together? Could I pray with you about that? Most folks will say yes. And if they say no, say, well, I understand that and I respect that, but say to yourself, I'll quietly pray. Well, he closed the book. He had just quoted from Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before he was standing there, and that was 2,700 years before you and I are here now. It applies to us. We're doing the work of Jesus. He's still doing these things, but now he's doing them through us. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Who is this? And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow! So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Hey, this kid grew up around here. Who is this? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I'll tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except a foreigner, Naaman the Syrian. So God wants to do a good work. But you guys aren't receiving me here locally. I did talk to that sister once when I got saved and tried to witness, and she said, how nice for you. And because she remembers when I was 8 and she was about 13 or so. And taught me how to dance. She was all excited about that. Came home from her first dance, taught me to dance cheek to cheek. Can you imagine an 8-year-old boy wanting to dance with his 12-year-old sister cheek to cheek? I wish we had a chance to go cheek to cheek now sometime just to say, I love you. But maybe someday God will open that door. In any event, you're not always accepted at home, are you? Not always accepted in your hometown. But you do the work of the Lord anyway. So all those in the synagogue, verse 28, they got angry at him. They were offended that this is Joseph's son claiming to be the Messiah. They rose up, they thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. Talk about a bad reception. I've had a few tense meals with family back in the old days at Thanksgiving where they didn't want to hear about Jesus, but nobody ever tried to throw me off a cliff. So what did he do? He just simply passed right through the midst of them, and he went on his way. Now he's going to get to work with demon spirits, verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, that's the area of operation by the city of Galilee, and he was teaching in the synagogues, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Not Rabbi Shammai says this, this is what God says. This is what his word says. And we should do more of that today. We get these wonderful megachurch pastors brought on these talk shows. Larry King used to love to bring them on. And what do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about abortion? You think that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven? And they couldn't get the words out. Now, I'm not a megachurch pastor, and I'll never be invited by these guys on there. But I thought to myself, if I were, I would say with the most love and no condemnation, I'm the most loving statement of all, I believe in this is the Word of God. And this is what God's Word says. And so I'm commissioned to teach what God's Word says. I'm not saying what I would do as far as this or that sin. I'm a sinner myself. I do things that are wrong. But this is what God's Word says. We need men and women to stand up and say, this is the Word of God. But we want large congregations. We want to be invited back on these programs. We want to be liked. And that's wrong. Well, there was a man, verse 33, who was in the synagogue, and he had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And all were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So here we see a demonic deliverance. Just very simply, be quiet and come out of him. Jesus does not want Satan advertising his ministry. Get out. All right, that's deliverance. What about healing? Verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, that's Peter, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So here's Peter's mother-in-law, and she's going to try to serve them, but she's too sick with this high fever. What does Jesus do? Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, just like he rebuked that demon spirit, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Instantaneous healing. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. They wanted to hear more and see more. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So here we see the beginning, the glorious beginning of Jesus' ministry. And when did that ministry end? It never did. But didn't he die, Jerry? Yeah. And he rose again, and he sent the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. And he said, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. And so he's working today through you and me and so many others. We have two ministries that are still going on today that we talked about. John the Baptist ministry. You and I are still making the way straight for Jesus, preparing hearts for Jesus, talking to people about the Lord. And we're also doing Jesus' ministry. Rebuking demons, yes, you can do it. You should do it. Casting out demons, laying hands on people, praying for them to be healed. And you and I are to do that work as well. So these are the wonderful ministries that are our example, and by God's grace, we're going to accomplish them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have looked into your precious word. Help us to be like John, Lord, and to tell others the good news about Jesus. And help us to be like Jesus as we are saying, I'm here to take care of the brokenhearted, the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden, the blind. They're all around. Lord, use me, but Holy Spirit, always with your power. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.